There was a little girl, her name is Beatrice, and she is growing up in the town of Carrville, USA. Now, Carrville had a wonderful, wonderful mayor. Everybody loved the mayor of Carrville, and his name was Carl. Matter of fact, some people jokingly called Carrville Carlville because they loved him so much. Matter of fact, I have a picture of the mayor of Carrville right here. There he is. His lovely wife, Carrville. Yeah, and we all love him too, don't we? Now, Beatrice, this little girl, she adored her mayor. I mean, she would send him thank you cards and gifts. And at Halloween, when other kids went around and, you know, did trick or treat, you know, you got to give me a treat or I'm going to trick you. Not Beatrice. She knew that her mayor loved a particular type of vegetable, so she didn't go trick or treating at Carl's house. She went, she called it Bless or Beets, because she knew that he loved beets so well. See, she couldn't dream of ever playing a trick on him, so she went Bless or Beets instead of trick or treats. That didn't go over well, did it? Never mind. Okay. Now, Carrville was a very unique town in this. Every young lady, the day after that she achieved her driver's license, was awarded a brand spanking new car. Brand new car, just like this one right here. There it is, yeah. And that came right from their mayor, Carl. I think he even makes them or something. I don't know. So every young lady, the day after she'd get her driver's license, was awarded this new car from the blessed mayor, Carl. Now, nobody knew who or how he did this. It just showed up in the driveway or the garage the very next day after she got that driver's license. Now, Beatrice, she was a bright young girl growing up there in Carrville. She had no trouble when she got to the age with the bookwork of the driver's training. She whizzed through that and the driving part. She was a very good driver, so she easily obtained her driver's license. And she was so excited the day she walked out of the Secretary of State's office because tomorrow was going to be her big day. She couldn't wait. Well, she went to bed that night, and of course, she was so excited she couldn't sleep very well. She tossed and turned a bit, so excited. But then the sun finally peeked up over the horizon, and with the sun, she threw on her clothes and bounded down the stairs, right out the side door, right, and there was no car. There was no car there. Oh, she thought, oh, it must be around the front of the house. So she ran around the front of the house, and she looked at the street. There was no car parked along the street. And she remembered, oh, sometimes it puts it in the garage. So she ran back around to the garage, flung open the side door, looked in the garage, and there was no car there either. Well, she thought, she was crushed, first of all, very hurt. She didn't know what to think. And she thought, well, maybe there's a mistake of some kind, and maybe it'll be here tomorrow. Tomorrow came, no car. The next day, no car. A week went by, still no car. A month, another month. And the people of Carrville began to talk. I mean, what was wrong with Beatrice anyway? What happened? She must have done something really bad. Maybe she wasn't as good a driver as people thought she would be. That Carl wouldn't supply that car. Well, she waited month after month, turned to year after year. 10 years. 20 years, still no car. 30 years. Why hadn't Carl given her a new car like the rest of the girls of Carrville, like everybody else? Time passed. All the other girls got their new car just as before. But Beatrice, not hers. And you know what? As time passed, she settled into this. She never asked Carl why or why not me. And even though she suffered a lot of pain and glances from the people of her town, she continued to admire, love, and respect her mayor. She still sent him cards and gifts and beets. She didn't understand, but that didn't change the fact that Carl was a great, great mayor. And then one day, 30 years to the day after Beatrice had gotten her license, she got up just before dawn, and trudged down the stairs. She reached the bottom stair and stepped down in her bare feet, and ow! She stepped on something. She looked down at the floor in the darkness. She couldn't see very well, and she felt, and she picked up. It was a set of car keys. Could it be? She ran to the front door, ran outside, and looked. There it was, right before, a brand new candy apple red car. Now, what do you think she did then after that? She finally got her. She's 46 years old now. She's got her car. Do you think she got in that car and drove it around town for all the townspeople to see, to say, see, you were wrong about me? That's kind of what I'd be tempted to do. But you know what she did? Instead of doing that, she jumped in that car, she pulled it around, put it in the garage, and left it there for 5 long months. Just rejoicing in her heart. She didn't care what the people thought. She was just thrilled that Carl had gotten her new car. The end. There's a point to that. Lessons from a mother's heart. We'll get there in a second. You know, once the New York Times was asked to help a women's club to decide on the 12 greatest women in the United States. After due consideration, the editors replied with wisdom that's uncharacteristic of today's media. They replied this way: the 12 greatest women in the United States are women who have never been heard of outside their own homes. Ilian Jones concludes, I quote, "I ask you, who was greater, Thomas A. Edison or his mother? When he was a young boy, his teacher sent him home with a note to his mom which said, 'Your child is dumb.'" I can't imagine a teacher writing this, but this is what Ilian said. "Your child is dumb. We can't do anything for him." Mrs. Edison promptly wrote back. She said, "You do not understand my boy. I will teach him myself." And she did, with results that are, of course, very well known. Moms, we know, have tremendous impact and impression on the lives of their children. Many of you may be familiar with the phrase, finish it for me, you ready? "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." I was familiar with that phrase too, but I didn't. There was a poem written by a guy by the name of William Ross Wallace, "From Whence This Comes." And I want to read it for you this morning. It's called "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World." It goes like this: "Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission, here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Isn't that cool? I wish I had written that. Great impact, moms, for good or for evil. I want to share with you today about the mom of the greatest man who ever lived. Jesus said this of a man in Matthew 11:11. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Matthew 11:11, take note of the reference, 11:11. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than" whom? John the Baptist. Guess what? God used John's mom as a part of the ingredients to make him a great man. And that's what we're looking at today. John the Baptist's mother was a woman named Elizabeth. She was the wife of Zechariah, a Jewish priest. Luke's gospel begins describing the character of this couple in chapter 6 and verse 1. We're not going to read this entire passage, but you can kind of track along with me in your Bible or follow along on the screen. But in Luke 6, 1, it uses the words upright and blameless. Say upright.
Upright.
Say blameless.
Blameless.
Those two words describe this couple. Elizabeth was blameless. She did the right things. She did the right things. But sometimes, you know, people do right because they feel like they have to, or they feel like they should. Elizabeth wasn't like that. She was also upright before God. She obeyed God out of love for him, not just duty. Her heart was Godward. Her desire to know and to please him, to fellowship with him, that's why she obeyed. May it be so of us. But this couple, they had a heartbreaking problem. In verse 7, it says of Luke 6, they had no children because Elizabeth was what?
Barren.
Was barren. And they were both, it says, well along in years. They were elderly and they were childless. And now if we're going to get anything out of this today, it's important that you enter into their sorrow and you connect with that. Because this wasn't just an, oh, well, we can't have children, I guess we'll travel instead kind of thing. This was a matter of relentless prayer for them. They had been praying about this for years. We know that because in verse 13, the angel comes to Zechariah and he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." What's the next two words? Is it on the screen or not? It's not. "Your prayer has been heard," is what it says. "Your prayer has been heard." So they have been praying. They are hurting. And it gets even worse when you think about it, when you realize the day and age in which they live. Because you see, in the Jewish culture, barrenness was believed to be a curse from God. The thought went something like this, kind of like Beatrice in our story. Well, Elizabeth must have some secret sin in her heart. She must have done something really wrong. Otherwise, God wouldn't curse her like this. You think that would be a little bit hurtful?
Yeah,
me too. Can you imagine walking around day after day in a community that believed that about you? So get your mind and heart around this now. Year after year, Elizabeth loved, served, and obeyed God. She had a dynamic relationship with God. She was blameless before God, yet she was blamed before men. She lived with the judgment and the sting of barrenness year after year, prayer after prayer, tear after tear, pouring her heart out to God that she might have a child. But let me tell you something. God was at work over those years and in those tears. This was not God punishing her. This was God preparing her, as he oft is doing when we experience the trials of life, whether this one or any other. The angel said in Luke chapter 1, verse 13b, he said, "Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he," what's it say, "will be great in the sight of the Lord." Notice that last part, "in the sight of the Lord," because greatness in the eyes of men and greatness in the sight of the Lord are not the same thing. Far from it. Elizabeth's humble obedience and trust in the Lord while she waited produced the type of mother that God could use. Look at verse 24. It finally happened, didn't it? After this, it says, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months, what'd she do? She remained in seclusion. You'd think after 5 months, when that thing's sticking out there a little bit, that'd be the best time to parade it down around town and say, "Look at me. You were wrong about me." But she didn't do that. It says for 5 months, just like Beatrice, she parked that car in a garage. And she didn't go around saying, "I told you so," at all. That says so much about a person's character, doesn't it? She goes into seclusion. And then when the baby is born, now in her culture, get your mind around this, it's Jewish culture, you named the child after somebody in your family. It was just the way things were done. But the angel had already told her what to name the baby, right? It was communicated to her very, very clearly. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 59, it says they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, nope, he is to be called John. And so what do? They argue with her. They pressure her. There's no one among your relatives who has that name. That's just not the way we do things here. But that didn't matter to Elizabeth. She could either go along with the way things are, or she could do what she absolutely knew God had called her to do. And guess what she chose? And guess what her son learned from a person like that? She obeyed God no matter what people say. And so did John. So Elizabeth was blameless yet blamed. She was blessed. She was bold. And she was obedient. And I want to draw from this story a little bit and look at some principles that I hope that you'll take with you from God's Word this morning. Not just for ladies and for mothers today, but men, these apply to us as well. I'd like to suggest just three simple ones today. And the first principle is humility. Humility before God. And the lesson that I want us to learn that I think applies to all of us is that God's timing is not our timing, is it? It never is. And I wonder if there's anybody in here who is a little bit mad at God. Perhaps the waiting for whatever it is you've been waiting for is part of God's plan to make you fit to receive and handle the blessing that He wants to give you in a God-honoring way. Perhaps the waiting is developing within you a humility and a submission to God and to God's timetable. Is it? Or is your reaction different than that? Maybe that's why God's waiting. You know, God isn't a genie in the lamp. We saw that last week. He's not enslaved to our whims and wishes. He is God. And this universe will accomplish His will, not our own. And it's the blessed individual who sees God on His throne and us at His feet rather than the other way around. Elizabeth passed the blessing of humility on to her son. And he became and was taught to be a humble man. Humility before God. God's timing is not our timing. A second principle is that of obedience. And the lesson is this. Obedience to God goes against the grain of this world. It always has and it always will. But I need you to realize as we look at that lesson that I'm not just talking about obedience that's contrasted with wickedness, okay? I'm not talking about the extreme here. I'm talking about obedience that's contrasted maybe with what I'll call religion. True obedience contrasted with religion. Realize obedience and religion are not always the same thing. If what we're doing here today is about religion, then I really don't want to be a part of it. Religion springs from a legalistic duty and obligation, and it can miss the very heart of truth. It can totally obliterate relationship. True obedience springs from relationship and love. It was religion that wrongly condemned Elizabeth as a sinner cursed by God to barrenness. And that was simply not true. Was that true? If the community's going around believing, oh, barrenness, she's barren, must be cursed of God, she did something wrong. Was that true? No. It was not true at all. It was religion which would have named the baby something other than what God had pronounced. So folks, if you're a born-again believer, a Christian today, and you desire to obey God in love, you must also accept the fact that the world will not understand and they will not encourage your lifestyle. They won't. A commitment to love and And obedience to God is a commitment to hang with the shepherd rather than to hang with the goats. Fitting in with the goats automatically disqualifies you from hanging with the shepherd. You can't be intimate with both. You can't have it both ways. So obedience, principle number two, obedience to God goes against the grain of this world, always has, always will. And thirdly, and this is a biggie for all of us, is forgiveness. We got humility, number one, obedience, number two, and forgiveness, number three. And that is this: God uses humble, submissive people who harbor no bitterness toward God or man. And maybe I should say, God is free to use. God is free to use without hindrance this type of a person. Elizabeth never shook her fist in bitterness at God. And she never harbored malice toward a community who judged her as a sinner under God's curse. She just loved, she obeyed, and she poured her heart out to God year after year, tear after tear, because she understood the forgiveness that she had received from God. She was able to forgive other people, and so she was not bitter. I'm sure you all know that Jesus links forgiveness from God to forgiving other people, right? I mean, we just prayed it. Forgive us our debts as what? As we forgive our debtors. We just ask God to forgive us according to our willingness to forgive other people who have offended us. That's what we just ask God to do. And if you understand God's forgiveness of you, then and only then will you realize that you have no right to hold anything against anyone, Jer. And when you're forgiven of God and you extend that forgiveness to others, then and only then, get these next three words now, are you free? Then and only then are you free. So many people walking around in unforgiveness, wanting their pound of flesh out of those that hurt them. If that is in your heart, then that other person that you cannot forgive, listen to me now, controls your life in some sense. You are not free. You're not in control. God's not in control. You're not free. Justin, turn around. Thank you. You're not free. This is God's message. I sent my son to die the death of your sin. My son rose from your grave. Will you believe that? Will you surrender your sin and death to me in exchange for my righteousness and my life? Will you embrace my purpose in this world? That's God's message. And when we really get that, or I should say, when that message of the gospel really gets us, then you are forgiven of God, and you are free from sin and free to forgive others. Elizabeth understood God's forgiveness of her sin so she could live without bitterness and forgive other people. That's why she could go into seclusion instead of parade around town and say, "See, you were all wrong." That's why Beatrice parked the car in a garage too. There's the story coming together. And you know what? I really believe she passed this freedom, this lesson, on to her son. Maybe she didn't even teach it. Maybe it's one of those lessons that's better caught than taught. What a precious gift. What a lesson to learn from mom. And so she became the type of woman that God could use to raise one of the greatest men in history. I wonder if there are any that have harbor a seed of bitterness or resentment toward God or toward other people, you know, today. You know, Jesus died for that right there. He died for that. God will forgive us for that when we're willing to let it go. But know this, God cannot bless and flow freely or use bitterness to accomplish his good purpose in your life. I want to close today with Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, where it says, describing John, it says, the child grew and he became strong in spirit. See that? Say that with me. Strong in spirit. Strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. You know, if you'd have known this guy growing up, I don't know, some people, they probably thought he was a really weird dude, you know, living in the desert like that. But it says he became strong in spirit. How do you suppose that happened? I really think that Elizabeth, a godly praying mother, a humble, forgiving, obedient mother, had something to do with that. God through her. Do you suppose the years of longing for a child and yet maintaining a submissive spirit toward God had anything to do with equipping her to mother John? I think it did. A mother who would train him to love God no matter what in life, no matter what comes your way. A mother who would model for him what forgiveness and trust look like. A mother who showed John that God will use even the pain and the trials of life for his glory and your benefit in the end. You know, along with being strong in spirit there, that it says directly in the verse, I think the rest of that, where it says he went in the desert and all that, he seemed to be very apathetic toward the things of the world. You know, the guy lived in the desert eating locust and wild honey, for crying out loud. Which he did. He cried out loud. He cried out loud, preparing the way for Christ to pay the sin debt of the entire world. John cried out loud for repentance, for the forgiveness of sin. He did so unashamedly in the midst of great opposition. John cried out loud against the wickedness and hypocrisy of the religion of his day. He called them a brood of vipers and called for their repentance. And John cried out loud against the sin of the king and eventually had his life snuffed out by that same king so that he could cry out loud no more. And along the way, as his disciples abandoned him and went to Jesus, he said, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. John didn't care a snit about the things of this world. And Jesus called it greatness. And I wonder where he learned that. I wonder if we will have the mind of Christ as parents to see the difference between those two kinds of greatness. True greatness as Jesus saw it, and the greatness of this world. And I wonder if we'll teach that to our children. So moms, we celebrate you today. We celebrate your service and your sacrifice as illustration of the heart of God. But more than just celebrate you, I would also like to challenge you. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm nothing like Elizabeth. I could never be like that. The response when you hear from God, humility, obedience, and forgiveness, you can respond like that today. And he gives you the heart of Jesus Christ, which is the heart that was very much like Elizabeth. So I would challenge you with that. You might look back and say, I was never like that. I can't be like that. Don't look at you then. Look at Jesus Christ. And you will find in him the power to transform. And you can become not like Elizabeth. You can become like Jesus. And that's what it's all about. So I point you in the direction of Christ and this godly mother. Blameless yet blamed. Blessed of God. Bold, obedient. Forgiven and forgiving. And I would challenge you to trust God's timing in your life. to receive God's forgiveness into your life so that you can be the humble, forgiving, obedient kind of mom, kind of man, kind of woman that can show the world what true greatness is all about. Let's pray.